Romans chapter 14. I want to begin reading in verse 7. I'm just going to read three verses. Romans chapter 14. And beginning in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. I'm just going to stop right there. This is one of these verses, Romans 14 and verse 9, that stuck with me about 25 years ago. And because I read, for to this end. And I thought, geez, this should be important. And it is. And the end is this: Christ is Lord of both the dead and living. Now, what is this end spoken of, and how did Christ get to this end? How Christ got to this end is mentioned first. He died and rose and revived. Christ died, was resurrected, and ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Now we know the reason, it's in the scriptures, that Christ died, and we know for whom Christ died. That's also in the scriptures. The Bible states that Christ Jesus was crucified and slain by men with wicked hands, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's a lot of people who want to deal with the wicked hands, Mason. They don't want to deal about the determinate counsel, and they don't want to know about the foreknowledge of God. But it's there. Because it states it in Acts 2:23. I'm just going to read it. Him being delivered, being Christ, being delivered, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be holden of it. Christ died, rose, and revived. He was killed by wicked hands. He died at the wicked hands of men. However, it was by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It was according to purpose to lead to this end. Now, one thing, I was pretty mean 25 years ago. Yeah, I was. Some of the things I wrote down, boy, it sounds like I had a grudge against somebody. But now, there are people, and I have heard them, they'll focus on this statement, this part of this verse, that he might be. This verse is not stating that these actions made Jesus Christ Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, is God Almighty, incarnate in the flesh, and sitting at the right hand right now as a man. Jesus Christ is Lord. You do not make him your Lord. That's what I've heard this scripture used in reference to. You believe on Christ, now make him your Lord. You're not making him anything. Nobody is making Jesus Christ to be anything. He is God. He is Lord. He is Christ. That is one of the most annoying statements I ever hear. Actually, it's the most annoyingly inaccurate statements I ever hear. Because nobody makes Christ anything. Because Jesus Christ is. God is. The Holy Spirit is. The description he gives of himself in the Old Testament is, I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. No matter when you read it, I am. Christ died, arose, and lived. Excuse me. To this end, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. The other thing I thought about when reading this is, for whom Christ died? For whom did Christ die? For whom did Christ die and rose again and revived? That's a valid question. Because it doesn't get asked in most places. Because the Christian religious world totally ignores this question because, quote, everybody knows Jesus died for everybody. That's wrong. If you want to, that's all I got to say about that. It's wrong. Jesus Christ did not die, rise again, and revive for everybody. The scriptures say different. Now, it's what's taught, it's what's believed by the majority of the so-called Christian world. And this is one of the major sticking point of the 5 points of Calvinism. You'll hear about people who are four-pointers. Now, if you don't know what a point is, don't worry about it. I didn't either at one time. First time somebody tried to explain to me that Spurgeon was a four-pointer, I didn't know what a point was. And come to reading his early writings, he was a five-pointer. I don't know how he ended up, but I mean, because I hadn't read all that stuff. But when he started out, he was a five-pointer. But the one point they leave out of TULIP is what they call it, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. The one everybody leaves out, limited atonement, particular redemption, whatever you want to call it. Jesus Christ died, rose, and was revived for his people. And that's it. Because his death, resurrection, and his life saves his people. It is salvation. He is salvation. So whoever he performed that for will be saved. In the past, are saved. It really never ceases to amaze me how they can deal with supposedly total depravity, unconditional election, or irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. Well, they can't deal with limited atonement. Whereas if you don't have five, the whole thing falls apart. But that limited atonement is such an alien concept to most people because they've never heard it. Because everybody knows Jesus died for everybody. In the Old Testament, we'll find it in Isaiah. Now, this is just a few. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquities. The next verse. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Wouldn't that have been a perfect place to put the word all? I mean, just perfect. If Jesus Christ died for everyone, that would have been the perfect place to put it. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Then in the New Testament, you'll find Christ's own words. This is the two versions given of the Last Supper in Matthew and Mark. Matthew puts it this way, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." Mark put it this way, "And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Many. Another couple of beautiful places to put everyone. Yeah. Perfect places. But Christ used exactly the word he wanted to use.
Amen. Yeah.
And people hate that. Paul put it in Hebrews 9, verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's for whom Christ died and rose and revived. Many. Excuse me. What is this end of Christ's death, resurrection, and living? Christ Jesus is Lord of the dead and living. Now, I was reading on my computer program John Gill's commentary on this verse, and I have a tendency to slightly disagree with his interpretation of this scripture, but it's mainly because of the way I read it, again, you know, that I remember it 25 years ago. I mean, I see what he's talking about, and this is actually what he said when he's talking about Christ is the Lord of both the dead and the living. What Gill said was this, and I'm quoting, "That is of believers, whether dead or alive, for he is, though he is Lord of all as God and Creator, yet his appearing to be Lord by his dying, rising, and living again can only have respect to them for whom, dying, he has abolished death." I agree with that. And I understand where he's coming from, because in verse 8, he talks about whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. There, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I understand what he's saying, but I actually see a little more in this. And I admit to being biased of my own opinion some days. Because of my knowledge that Christ is the Lord of glory, and maybe I just can't leave out, he is Lord of the dead and the living, period. And when I read some of these scriptures where Christ was speaking, he never speaks of being Lord of the dead himself. The Bible speaks of being God being the God of the living. John 11:26, he says this, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And then Mark wrote, "As touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." He was talking to the Pharisees at that time. I just don't want to limit this verse to being believers. Because Jesus Christ was Lord before he died. Jesus Christ was Lord before he rose. He was Lord before he revived, before now that he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He died, rose, and lived again to come to this end, to be the Lord of the dead and the living. And to be honest, I see this as everybody. All flesh. Because, and the reason they put it on here, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, had he not died, had he not arose, had he not revived, there would be no living. Because that is where the life comes from. Him and his work that he accomplished, that he offered to God as a sacrifice once. To this end, he died, he rose, and he revived to be Lord of both the dead and the living. It's kind of splitting hairs a little bit. Because I do remember reading this, like I said, years ago. And it got me thinking, because I know where people had talked about that he might be Lord. So you got to make him your Lord. That ain't right. And it's not right. If Christ had not come, if Christ had not died, if Christ had not arose, if Christ had not revived, he would still be Lord. He'd be Lord of the dead, because that's all there'd be. The living are coming from him. Life comes from him, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And that's the way I've always read it. I might be wrong, and Gil might be right about what he's talking about. But I still believe that. Jesus Christ is Lord, both of the dead and the living. John 17:2 put it this way, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's got power over all flesh. And without him, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And as many as the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, he's going to give life to. Because he has power over all flesh, because he is Lord both of the dead and the living. He has power over all flesh. And he gives life to as many as the Father has given him. Excuse me. And to this end, Christ came to be Lord of the dead and the living. Because he did come. He did live on this world. He was crucified and slain by those with wicked hands according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he was resurrected because death couldn't hold him. And he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He is Lord, both of the dead and the living. And I like that. Excuse me. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this place, this time. And most of all, thankful for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did condescend to come down to this world and lived in this world perfectly, righteously, and holy, and was crucified and slain and rose again, and now seated at your right hand, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, making intercession for his people. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation, our life that we have in him, in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.